Hello and greetings from the Turvey family. I'm Pat.
I'm Brenna.
Elsie.
And who's that?
Porter.
Elsie and Porter, that's right. And we're just sending you a quick greeting from self-isolation. We're having a great time together and trying to find new and creative things to do each day.
We really miss the SEMC, our church family. We miss the community with everyone together. But we are really enjoying being able to do Kid Jam as a family and church as a family. And yeah, we're just finding new ways that we can do those things creatively and together.
Yeah. And so we're looking forward to the day that we can be back together. But until then, know that we're thinking of you and we're praying for you. See ya.
Bye.
Porter says bye too.
Bye, SEMC family.
Hi from the Sierra Treehouse. We love you all, we miss you, and we hope to see you soon.
Hey, SEMC family.
It's the Johns family checking in. We hope you're doing well. We're doing well over here, trying our best to keep healthy and safe. For our school community, we have given the students an opportunity to learn and memorize Psalm 27. And we're working on that as a family as well. And we wanted to share the first verse with you guys, just to encourage you, hopefully. And we know that it's an appropriate message for the times to trust and rely on God. So it sounds something like this. You guys ready for that?
Yeah, not at all.
Let's give it a try.
Let's go.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
God bless everybody. See
ya.
Bye.
Happy birthday, dear Ainsley. Happy birthday to you.
Good morning, everybody from the Presads. Hope you have a great day. We miss being together, but today's Ainsley's birthday, or yesterday, whatever that is. See ya.
Bye.
It was so good.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome this morning, Sunday, April 5th, and it's good to be with you, connected this way via video. I want to take you this morning to Mark chapter 11. There's a YouVersion Bible outline available. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on the events button, look under SEMC, and you'll find us there. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And they went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Father, thank you for each home into which this message is being taken. We pray, God, that you would continue to teach us, shape us for your honor and glory. And as we enter into this scene this morning, we pray that we would find our place there, that we would discover our story in the midst of your story. Guide us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday would have marked the final day of our upward basketball season number 9. We would have had 8 hours of games with over 130 students and their families. Each student would wait for their names to be called by Albert Sirsma, and then they would run out under the spotlight to the loud pulsating music and the applause and the cheers of their families that are watching. Making an entrance is an important part of Upward. So important that we do it all again at the celebration in the evening at season's end. It's incredible to actually watch the faces of the students as they realize that everyone is looking right at them, celebrating them and honoring them. Some of the students respond with a little bit of shyness, but that's the vast minority. Most respond with delight, and some actually thoroughly enjoy it. And they high step and they cartwheel and they fist pump and they wave their arms all the way to center court to meet their coaches. Making an entrance, the response of others, the environment of making an entrance, it all tells a story. And today is no exception. Today we find ourselves joining the story somewhere along a winding road that leads down from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is making an entrance. So important is this episode in the life of Jesus that all four gospel writers give an account for it, each one with a slightly different perspective. In Luke's version of events, he describes the reaction of the religious leaders and the ignorance of their followers, and how it moves Jesus literally to tears. In John's brief description, we have a specific mention of palm branches. They're symbols of victory that was used by the ancient Greeks for centuries, particularly in athletic competition. They were adopted as a symbol of wartime victory, of battle victory by the Romans, honoring their returning heroes and welcoming those of royalty. Palm branches were culturally transcendent, which is even more interesting when we see them mentioned again in Revelation chapter 7, the scene of many tribes and nations and languages worshiping Jesus in a time that certainly feels like it's growing closer, doesn't it? Matthew, the sole author of Jewish descent, as he often does, sticks close to Mark's description. However, he does include a reference to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, from which this scene actually has further meaning. You know, looking back over the last 2 months, we are reminded of God's care over us. Only the Lord could know that we would need to be learning about how to function according to His kingdom purposes. When we started our study in the book of Mark, some of us were meeting together at our facility here on Sunday morning. Some of us were wintering in other places. Some of us had good intentions to come, but life sometimes has a habit of getting in the way. But now it's a different story. We're having to reevaluate ourselves, our relationships, and what it means to have faith in Jesus. It's important for us to be reminded that as we enter this scene with Jesus and his disciples, there is no organized gathering of a church body. Jesus has been talking about his kingdom instead. And three keys that we've been following through this series that have been part of our journey so far in the Gospel of Mark include these. One, that the good news of Jesus and his kingdom is both personal and social. There is faith and there is action. There is belief and there is obedience. The path to discover is had through repentance, a change of direction in our thoughts and our actions, which leads to further belief, the adoption of God's truth on our own, and continues to inspire us to greater obedience. Secondly, the gathering together is important, but only as it relates to being a people who are longing for the fulfillment of God's kingdom, who encourage and help one another to live out God's purposes, God's kingdom purposes, and to be able to get refueled in order to serve the King and be conduits of His good news. We are being reminded that when we reduce church the gathering of the church body to a service where we think our preferences are to be satisfied, we can surely strip away the power and the presence of the kingdom for which Jesus intended. You know, we gather in order to be sent out into our weeks as those who draw near to others and then again point others toward the kingdom of God. We get to describe or proclaim and celebrate or demonstrate those kingdom values to those around us. We are called, and we're reminded even more, we are called to be those who long for and now look for both the not yet and the both the now and the not yet promises of God's kingdom. And thirdly, we are certainly reminded of that we live in a world of bad news. Understanding the bad news allows us to make choices regarding the good news that Jesus Christ came to share with us. Every week, we are discovering good news that confronts the bad news that seeks to sometimes even overwhelm us. And so as we enter this scene of Jesus at the Mount of Olives, knowing that Luke emphasizes the reaction of the opposition, John gives us the palm branches, and Matthew gives us a prophetic reference, what does Mark give us? What does Mark emphasize? I'm glad you asked. Mark highlights the pony, or the colt, or a baby donkey. More than any of the other writers, the pony, the colt, is specifically mentioned four times. The pony is indirectly also mentioned by Mark another 5 to 7 times, depending on which English translation you are using. That's a lot of print attributed to an undomesticated animal as we near the climax of Jesus' ministry, particularly knowing that Mark's gospel is the shortest of all gospel accounts. If Mark is taking time to mention the colt this much, then there must be something for us to discover about the manner in which Jesus is making his entrance into Jerusalem for what would ultimately be his final week of earthly life. There must have been something that the people who gathered along the hillside must have been thinking about that caused others to join them and their song to rise. And there must have been something about him that caused them to openly go against what they knew was political and religious opposition of the leaders of the day by demonstrating this open and outward outpouring of allegiance towards Jesus. To understand this, then, we need to go back. We need to go back to the foretelling of this event in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Let me read for you these words from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. I will, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Hundreds of years before this scene would even unfold, God led the prophet Zechariah to write these words. And in them, he gives us a couple of keys to look for, and as we look at it, to understand about this entrance that Jesus is making. First, we understand that the colt would carry a king who is righteous, who is able to save, and who is humble. In verse 9, it talks about all three of these things. One, that the king would be, the colt would carry a king who is righteous. The righteousness of God is more than doing the right thing. It also envelops justice. It involves correction of those things that are out of place, out of balance, unfair, and unjust. One of the chief characteristics of God all throughout time and mentioned all throughout Scripture is his righteousness. In our English language, and often in the translations that we read, there are two different words that we might see, righteousness and justice. However, in the original text, there's actually only one word, and it combines them together. It's how rich this word really is. God is both righteous and just. His sense of justice also condemns the wrongdoer punishes sin and restores that which is broken, abused, or undone. When Jesus comes, he comes in the name of justice to pay the penalty for the injustice and to make a way for his justice to reign forever. His righteousness will be realized when his kingdom comes in its fullness. Secondly, the king is able to save. He holds salvation in his hands. This passage reinforces and establishes the promise that there would be one. There would be one who rides a colt through whom salvation will be possible. He wouldn't provide salvation on his own, but through him salvation is achieved. Our world is being confronted with questions of meaning and power and worth. We are scrambling to look for solutions to address issues that our consumer culture, our consumeristic habits, and our political structures can no longer protect us from. The saving of humanity is a problem that is seeking to be solved. In Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who saves, is due the shouts of Hosanna. Save us, it literally means. The people along the road understood that their hope wasn't in the religious rituals of the Pharisees. It wasn't in the strength of the Roman government. Their salvation was to be in God. Through allegiance, faith, belief in Jesus Christ, the one through whom it is said, announced that now is the time for the kingdom of God to be revealed. So not only would the colt carry a king who is righteous and who carries salvation, but he would also carry the king who is humble. Humility isn't an action. Humility is a virtue. It's the unseen power of God, his character, through which our character is shaped, and through which we learn and in which our greatest, most long-lasting achievements are developed. Humility of spirit elicits the trust and confidence of others, and in this case, in particular, by a colt. You know, a couple of years ago, I was just another day out at Tim and Karen Allen's farm, and the little girls, the twins, decided it would be a good day for me to ride a horse. I say they're little, but I think they're 17 or 18 now. I may have ridden a horse once or twice, maybe a long, long time ago, but it was obvious that it was obviously not a memorable experience for me. And those who know me well know that I function best when my feet are on the ground. Certainly a lesson in humility was learned as I tried to even mount the horse and tentatively and nervously sat on the horse. But there was no way I was going to go very far. It became clear that without one of the girls leading the horse around the pen, this horse wasn't going to move. You see, I didn't trust my perilous perch on that horse, and I'm pretty sure the horse didn't trust my fearful movements. But as long as one of the girls was leading, all was well. Trust, Tasia, the pony whisperer tells me, is the key. Trust, I think, would be required for Jesus to mount an unbridled young colt. Both the rider and the colt needed to trust each other. Jesus didn't command the colt. He didn't put demands on the colt. He elicited trust by showing humility. We often in church-going circles can take for granted the humility required of Jesus. Creator of the entire universe, he was confined to a small village of Nazareth within the restraints of a human body. Now that's a lockdown situation. That is a restriction of movement. And yet in humility, the power of God worked in and through him as he continually positioned himself to serve according to God's eternal kingdom purposes. Followers of Jesus need to be increasingly purposeful to bring the virtuous vitality of Jesus to the communities where we live. We need in humility to elicit trust from those who are fearful in order to bring the graceful application of God's word to the circumstances that are arising seemingly day by day. And so notice secondly, as we turn our attention to verse 10 in Zechariah chapter 9, that the king will also represent a kingdom that is characterized in three different ways here in this verse. The first way is that this kingdom would be one that disables the weapons of war. Warriors, you see, don't ride colts. Warriors rode big horses. They were dressed in armor. They were paraded and celebrated among the people for what they had done in the past, who they had conquered, and what they might be heading out to do next. That Jesus rides in on a colt is significant for us to understand what has yet to take place. Whatever it is will engage those who oppose him in a different way. The weapons of warfare that those countries, that our countries are used to, will no longer be useful. They'll need to be laid down. The fighting between nations will cease, and all there will have their attention drawn to this king who returns. A second characteristic of that kingdom, Zechariah tells us, is that it will be a kingdom of peace. It will speak of wholeness. Peace, or shalom, is often misunderstood as the absence of difficulty. However, the shalom, or the peace of God that is offered, is one that restores and reconciles rather than removes. It takes us where we are in our brokenness or our fear, and it surrounds us and places us within the grace and healing and mercy that is available in Jesus Christ. And then we become whole, we become sure, we become at peace. God is reconciling the whole world to himself in Jesus, so that in him we might become whole. And the third characteristic of this kingdom is that it will extend peace, this peace that we've talked about, this wholeness, this shalom, it will extend that peace to all nations. A good question for us to ask ourselves in these days is, knowing that every kingdom needs a king, who is our king? Who is your king? We live in a current world where our strongholds and self-made kingdoms are being shaken and exposed. We live in a current world where our allegiance to self, to wealth, to power, to comfort, to safety, and wellness are all being challenged. That's one of the problems with earthly kings and earthly kingdoms. Eventually, they grow tired, complacent. They're found to be lacking. They might grow weary. Some other king or some other kingdom rises up to usurp it, to overcome it. Our current kingdoms, our self-made kingdoms, can't always protect us. Their rule always comes to an end. A second problem of earthly kings is that ultimately they don't care about your personal problems. In times of difficulty, decisions are made first to protect the self-interest of the king, their own kingdom, and their limitations, their known limitations of their reign. Jesus, as the colt-riding king, moves all of that in a completely other direction. He would give himself for all others, every nation, every people, every social class. We are challenged in these days with our concern and our actions for the well-being of others. To think of others before ourselves is a huge, huge challenge that we are facing. There are those who would vilify this crowd gathered on the Mount of Olives on the day that Jesus rode down into Jerusalem. They would vilify them and condemn them for their fickle ways, perhaps calling them hypocritical, contending that these same ones who raised their voices with hallelujahs are the same ones who would join the chorus of "Give us Barabbas" or "Crucify him" just a few days later. We have no way of knowing whether that would be true or not, but what we do know here in this scene and the parallel scenes that are written about this event, what we do know is that there is a distinction made between those who are gathered here on the route down towards Jerusalem and those who are currently in Jerusalem within the temple courts. And so, what if instead these were people who had some understanding that every kingdom needs a king, and the Old Testament promise of a kingdom through the generational line of David was yet to come? That's what they were talking about, of a kingdom yet to come. What if they, like us, faced with difficult circumstances, on the verge of growing weary in their faith, now saw a glimpse of redemption? What if they understood that religious practice and theological splinters were not as essential as they were being told they were? What if we were people who could give up our comforts and our expressions in a manner that reflected the justice, salvation, and humility of Jesus? What if we were people who understood the difficulties, struggles, and turmoil of the world and resolved to live as kingdom branch wavers in our world, knowing that there will come a day? What if instead we become people longing for the kingdom to come in its fullness, understanding that there is a now, but longing for the not yet that is to come? These are not questions of doubt, but of great faith-infused certain hope that will allow us to persevere by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who didn't stay within the adulation of the celebration that day, but instead withstood the taunting and the jeers of his accusers and oppressors, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, and victoriously overcoming its punishment, death, and burial, to now sit at the right hand of God. May we consider him, even Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, that we might not grow weary or lose heart. One thing that might be lost is the fact that all these people gave him a king's welcome on the Mount of Olives. And yet his entrance that day wasn't to establish a kingship. It was to further his kingdom. He was already a king. He came to open our understanding about his kingdom of peace, so that once we understood it even a little, we might, even within times of difficulty, be those who, by our desire, our longing for this kingdom of peace, would turn and invite others into it. His entrance was a portal, a doorway into a new means of living, a new means of understanding life. "It's about time," Jesus said, "for the kingdom of God to come near." May the king on the colt bring peace within your soul and upon your home. May God use you to make a difference as you serve those around you, both within your home and in your neighborhoods in these days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that in the midst of everything swirling around us, in rides Jesus. And to remind us, God, that your kingdom of peace is not threatened in any way. That you have given us evidence of that peace in the here and now. That points to the greater fulfillment yet to come. And so there are those, Father, who are that were listening today, and we know that there are things that we need to confess to you. We have built self-made structures and kingdoms of our own. And we are mourning the loss of those. But God, may we also recognize how you are calling us to join with you on this festive procession to long for the kingdom that is yet to come. God, may your peace reside in each of us as we bring these confessions to you. Would you renew us in our understanding? And I pray, Father, especially, that there might be those who have yet to trust Christ with their whole life, to understand him as both as Lord and Savior and returning King. And so, God, as we go this morning, we pray that you would renew us in this truth. With your kingdom of peace, change our lives, change our homes, change our communities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. We would normally end with a benediction at this time if we were gathered together, and certainly there's no change in that today. However, I want to leave you with this benediction in the form of a song. Don't worry, it's not me singing. But take time to listen, to watch, to sing along with the words, with this message. It's just pure, the benediction of God being sung over you in your home. Go in peace. Have a great week. Keep well. Wash your hands often. If there's anything that we can do, let us know. We'd be happy to serve you. Take care.